Interesting technical difficulty morning. But that ain't going to stop us from worshiping today, is it? No, not at all. Well, I am not Pastor Kevin. He's way better looking than I am. You guys know that by now. I am Pastor Brian. He and his family are at home. Many of you guys know that his middle child, Ethan, had surgery this past week. And so he's recovering, and the family's going to hang out with him where they need to be. But I am going to deliver to you a word from the Lord this morning that he laid on my heart. So hang in there, right? If you listen quickly, I will talk quickly. I'll get you out by 1 or 2 o'clock. Is that good? Happy Father's Day, everybody. Happy Father's Day to all of you guys who have biological children, for you guys who are investing into children who may not be your own. We need father figures in our lives. And so thank you for that. You are very, very important. I'm glad that we have these days that are set aside to honor parents one way, shape, or the other. Today we're going to look at a very familiar passage that is preached a lot of times on these days like this. We're going to look at the good father. We're going to look at the prodigal son story this morning. And we're going to see what God can reveal to our hearts about the way that we value things. Maybe a little bit of a different slant on this morning, but I think it's really kind of a cool thing to stop and think about things that we value. Now, value is one of those words that are easy to define, but it's kind of hard to quantify in a lot of ways. Because things that I value in my own life, you may value in a different way, right? My wife and I just were able to get away for our 20th anniversary trip. We left the kids at home, and we went to see Mickey Mouse for a week. And you guys are thinking, who in the world would do that, right? You leave your kids at home? Yeah, this guy would do that. But you know, we value vacations. I know that sounds weird, but our lives are so busy all the time. If we don't intentionally take that time to withdraw and to go spend some time together, we feel it. So we value vacations. You may not value vacations that much. You may have different values in your life. Some of us in here value driving brand new vehicles because they're the least likely to break down. Some of us are cool driving our 20-year-old vehicles that we don't have to pay notes on, right? We have different values in our lives, and that's fine, except for when it comes to people, right? Oh, do we value people differently than other groups of people? Do we look at one group of people and say, yeah, you have a lot of value, but this group over here, I don't see as much value in you? See, when we start thinking about valuing things, we can get away with some discrepancies. But when we start looking at valuing people, we need to look at how God values people and then consider whether or not we really need to take on that same viewpoint of people in our own lives. And so we're going to look at the parable of the prodigal son today. We're going to look at what God is all about in his life. We're going to look about what God is about in our own lives. So if you have your Bible, go ahead and turn to the book of Luke, chapter 15. Luke, chapter 15. Jesus has an opportunity to teach a really diverse group of people here in this chapter of Luke. And before we jump into the prodigal son story, I think it's really important to understand that Jesus uses a series of three parables to bring home his point to the people who he is teaching that day. The first parable he comes out, and the second parable he comes out with, are a little bit different than the third parable. He has two parables at the beginning. He talks about the first parable is this parable of the lost sheep, where a shepherd has a flock of 100 sheep, and one of them gets loose and gets lost in the wilderness. It talks about how the shepherd leaves the 99 who are safe in the field, but he will go relentlessly and pursue the one that is lost. When he finds it, he brings it back, and there's a lot of celebration because sheep are very valuable at this time. And if you've been to the sale barn, they're still valuable here lately. The second parable he comes up with is this story of this lady who has 10 coins, and she loses one of these coins. These are precious stones to her, and so she does everything she can in her own power to find that which is lost. And when she finds that coin that is lost, she has great celebration. She calls her neighbor, and everybody's pumped that she found this coin that she had lost. And so this leads Jesus into this third parable about a prodigal son, someone who has gone astray and done some things in life that he shouldn't have done. But before we get into that parable, I think it's really important to understand who Jesus is talking to. So if you look at chapter 15, verses 1 and 2, you will see that he has a really cool group of people he's talking to. Look at verse 1. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear Jesus. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and he eats with them." So he's got a couple of groups of people here. He's got the tax collectors and the sinners. That's one group. And then he's got the Pharisees who are listening to him too. So Jesus is talking to a very diverse group of people. The Pharisees are these kind of uptight guys. They were the experts of the law. And so they had a kind of a penchant for being very judgmental on people who would step outside of the law. If you didn't follow everything to the book, to the letter, they looked down on you. They cast judgment on you. They didn't really have a great outlook on people. But the tax collectors and the sinners who were in that group were kind of, well, they were the rougher bunch. They were the guys who had went out and lived life the way that they wanted to. They had probably made a lot of mistakes. And so Jesus has a really diverse group of people that are standing in front of him. And Jesus is a master storyteller. One of the things that I teach in my public speaking classes and business communication classes in college is this, is if there was a window right here, and we were all looking through it, every person in this room would probably be looking at something totally different when you're looking through that window. If there was a tree, a fig tree, with a pretty red bird on it, some of us will be looking at the red bird, some of us will be looking at the figs, and some of us will be looking at the trunk, some of us will be looking at the sky. It's all the same picture, but we're all getting something different out of it. And so Jesus knows this, and so he crafts these wonderful parables to really drive home a couple of points that are going to reach everyone that he's talking to. And so when we dive into it, keep that in mind. This parable, this third of this trilogy of parables, is very similar to the first two parables that Jesus had just taught. Very similar. Something was lost. The owner of that object goes and looks for it. And when it is found, they celebrate. And so there's a difference in this final parable, though, of the prodigal son, is that the thing that was lost is not an item. It's not a coin. It's not a sheep. It's a person. And so the people who were listening, though, had been kind of set up. We hear this first parable. We hear the second parable. Well, obviously, the third parable is going to be very similar. It's going to end in a very similar way. So we'll see what Jesus is all about as he tells these stories to this group of people. Bump on down to verse 11. We'll get into our parable for today. The parable of the prodigal son, or my Bible says the lost son. Verse 11 and 12, Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided it properly amongst them." Now listen, we have all experienced loss in our lives. We may have lost our parents or an aunt and uncle, grandparents. We are used to this whole idea of an inheritance, right? If someone in your family has passed away, they will normally have taken the things that they have accumulated, whether it's property, whether it's money, whether it's heirlooms, and they will divide them out. And after they pass away, you will inherit those things to be your own. We have a kind of a pattern, right? Someone passes away, an inheritance is given. So what's interesting is even in the scripture Bible days, the same thing would happen. When the father would pass away, the things that he had accumulated, whether it's livestock, homes, money, valuables, these were disseminated against all his sons. But the same thing that happened now happens then. You're supposed to wait until the person passes away. You know, you receive these things when that person dies. But notice what happens here. The son doesn't wait for his dad to die. He goes to his father and he says to him, "Dad," in essence, this is what he says, "I value your stuff more than I value you. I want the things that I'm going to get eventually, but I want them now." In other words, what he was looking at his dad, he says, "Dad, you're dead to me because I'm going my own direction. Give me what's mine and let me go." I think it's miraculous the father does it. The dad does it. He says, "If you're going to make your own way, go." Now look what happens in the very next verse. And remind you this is one of the worst things a son could ever do to his father, to look at him and tell him, "I'm cutting, you know, there's no relationship here. You're dead to me." In the very next verse, in verse 12, excuse me, verse 13, it says this: not long after that, the younger son got together everything that he had, and he set off for a distant country, and there he squandered his wealth in wild living. So he picture this. He goes to his dad and says, "Dad, I like your stuff better than I like you. Give me what is mine. I'm going to go over here and do what I want with it." So he takes off, and he goes to this far-off land, and he starts living it up according to the world standards. He's spending all this money on things that really don't matter, things that are sinful, things that he shouldn't be involved with, and now he notices he has spent everything. He squandered it. It is gone. Everything that his father gave him, given him is gone. Now listen, think about the people that Jesus is talking to, right? The Pharisees and the group of sinners and the tax collectors. Right now in Jesus' parable, the sinners and the tax collectors, I can imagine they're sitting around looking at each other thinking, "That sounds like me." You know, that sounds like something I've done. I've done that before, you know, or maybe they're ribbing it. "That sounds like Carl over there," you know. They automatically identify with this story that Jesus is saying. "Yeah, that's me over there. I can identify with that." Jesus knows what he's doing, y'all. Look at verse 14. After he had spent everything, every penny, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and he hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. Now, I can imagine this son. This was not the way that he thought his life was going to go, right? "Dad, give me everything that's mine. I'm going to make my own way. I'm going to go over here and live it up." I promise you, he didn't leave that situation thinking, "Man, I'm going to lose all of my money, and there's going to be a famine, and I'm just about going to starve to death." I know he didn't think that when he took off and did these things. It got so bad that he hired himself on to feed pigs, and he looks at the pigs, and I know he never foresaw himself being jealous of a pig before, but he's looking at the pig's lunch, and he's saying, "I want some of that." How many of you guys, raise your hand if you've ever raised pigs before. You've had a pig? Yeah, okay. Maybe you've been around pigs before. Let me tell you something. Pigs stinketh. I have never met an animal before that stinks as bad as a pig. My daughters raise show pigs. This is our first foray into it. They show pigs. This year we have bred one. We're waiting for her to have her piglets in about another 6 weeks. We're pumped. We're excited. We have one pig. And I promise you, you can smell that thing from about a mile away. And this is from cleaning out the pen every day and cleaning her once a week and all this kind of stuff. And she stinks. If you've ever raised a pig and you fed a pig, or maybe you've heard stories from maybe grandma and grandpa, pigs will eat anything. In fact, what they used to feed them and still do in many places is they feed them slop. Now, slop is everything that a human doesn't want to eat. Right? So you're cooking in the kitchen, you got your slop bucket, you throw your old grease in there, you throw a 3-week-old watermelon in there, you do everything that you're not going to consume, you take it out to the pig's pen, you pour it in a trough, that hog goes nuts. I'm talking about rah, 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 just eating it all up, stuff we wouldn't touch. This son finds himself looking at the slop bucket going, "That looks pretty tasty." He is not in a situation that he thought he was going to be in. This was not the life that he pictured for himself. He was out to have a good time. He was spending a lot of money. He was living it up, but all of a sudden, he's flat broke. There's a famine, and he's jealous of the things that the pigs are eating. Now, I can imagine the people who are listening to Jesus at this moment, the Pharisees, they're kind of kicked back with their arms crossed saying, "Yep, that boy's getting everything he deserves. He should have never done that. That's so wrong." Can you imagine what they're doing right now? Look at verse 17. "Then when he came to his senses," I like that verse. Sometimes we got to come to our senses, right? "So when the boy came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I know what I'm going to do. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' So he got up and he went to his father." Have you ever been in it? I know you have. Don't even raise your hand because I don't even want you to confess, because I know everybody's in here been in this one way. You ever wronged somebody? Don't raise your hand. I see you smiling. you ever done something that you offended somebody? And the only way to make it right was to go talk to them. You know, man, I blew it. I know I shouldn't have said that. I was just picking, but wow, that really came out mean. I need to go talk to my sister. I need to go talk to my brother. If you are anything like me, when I'm going to talk to that person, I'm like rehearsing that story in my head, right? I'm like, I'm sorry, man, I blew it. I did not mean that, but I know how it came across, and I understand how you would feel, and I'm sorry, will you forgive me? You know, I'm thinking of all those things in my head. I'm rehearsing what I want to say. They did it in the Bible times too. Look, he comes in, he says, here's what I'm going to tell my dad. I will set out and I'll go to him and I will say to him, he's rehearsing this apology in his head. He's rehearsing this situation. Dad, I sinned against heaven. I've sinned against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me be like one of your hired servants. And he's got it all in his head. He's rehearsed it. And he's going to go back home. What's interesting about this is that the younger son that Jesus is talking about here is representing all of those sinners and all of those tax collectors who are in his audience that he's talking to. And today, it represents those of us who may be in here, those of us who may be listening by radio, if we're on the internet. It represents anyone who is living in rebellion, any of us who are living out there for our own selves, any of us who are going for the gusto through reckless living. We're all represented in this story. And in the beginning of the story, if you think about the son's relationship with his father, wasn't very good, right? He looked at his dad. He says, Dad, I like your stuff better than you. Give me my stuff. I'm going to go my own way. You're dead to me. Bye. See ya. Not a very good relationship. But when the son hits rock bottom, who was the first person he thinks of? It's dad, right? Dad. Let me just do a little bit of a side note here. If you have children that you have raised and they have gone astray, if they hit rock bottom, you know who they're coming to? Yeah, parents are coming to you. And guess what? We need to point them to Jesus, right? Just take that as an encouragement. I take the scripture literally. When you raise them in the way they ought to go, they're not going to depart. They may have a rough road for a while, but when they come to their senses, they'll return, right? They won't depart. So at the beginning of this story, we understand that they didn't have a right relationship, but all of a sudden, when he hits rock bottom, he comes back to dad. He knows that dad would at least have mercy on him to the point of taking him in and giving him something to eat as a servant. He knows that at least that's going to happen. He knows that his father is going to save him, literally. You will not starve to death. I will take care of you. Then we hit verse 20. Oh, this wonderful verse. Verse 20 says this, so he got up and he went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him. I want you to picture this with me. Go back into the Bible days. I want you to picture this father sitting on the porch of his house or sitting in the rocking chair by the window, if they had rocking chairs and windows. I don't know. But he's looking. He's out there looking. Imagine this father see his son way off. At this point, the father has every right in the world to be absolutely furious with his son. He has every right to be mad. He has every right to sit in that chair and tap his foot with his arms closed and wait for that boy to get there, right? He knows what's coming. He's heard these rehearsed excuses probably a million times as his son was growing up. He knows what's about to go down, and there he sees his son far away. But before we get too far into what dad does right here, we need to circle back to those group of people who are sitting there listening to Jesus. What do you think is going through the minds of the sinners and the tax collectors right now? You know, they're sitting there, and let's be honest, these are the guys who have been told all of their life how messed up they are. These are the guys who have probably been the one who gave these excuse speeches time and time again for every time that they've messed up. They're probably sitting there listening to this story, leaning into it, and rooting for the son to nail this speech, right? Oh, boy, don't blow it. This is your one chance. You better make that excuse story the best you can. And then on the flip side of it, they're probably sitting back and thinking, yeah, that daddy's about to light him up. They've been there. They've done that. So you've got the sinners and tax collectors looking at it one way, and you've got the Pharisees looking at it this way. Pharisees, I imagine, they're sitting back with their arms crossed, and they're like, oh, yeah, this is about to be the most epic I told you speech you have ever heard. Daddy is about to bring the noise on this son. He's about to get everything that he deserves. You can picture that, right? The sinners and tax collectors on one way looking at it, and the Pharisees looking at it from another. Let's see what dad really does. Back to verse 20. But while he was still a long ways off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And so they begin to celebrate. Now listen, we are very familiar. If you were raised in church, you've heard this story probably hundreds of times. If you weren't, this may be a brand new story to you, or you've heard it just a few times. There's some really interesting, deep theological stuff in this story, so let's not miss it. Let's not miss it. The father's response, does it surprise you? I mean, if you've read the story before, you know the outcome of it. You know the story. But does it really surprise you? Because if I was the dad, I'm not sure that I would have reacted this way. I hope that I would. I hope that I would be filled with grace. But this dad, instead of coming down in judgment on his son, comes out and hugs the guy and throws him a party. Notice the speech that the son had been rehearsing the whole time. He starts into it, right? He starts into it, but he never gets to finish it because dad cuts him off and says, it doesn't matter. Put a ring on his finger, put some shoes on his feet, put a robe on his back, let's party. My son, who was lost, is now found. He was just so excited. He didn't care about an apology. He didn't care about his excuse speech that he had rehearsed. He just knew that his son was home. Wow. You see, the dad in this parable represents God. Jesus is making a point about the lavish, the undeserved, and abundant grace that God pours out on his children when they repent and come home. He was letting everybody know that no matter what they have done, God just wants us to come home to him. Now think about this. The sinners and the tax collectors, they hear this part of the story, and I bet their mouths are just wide open. I'm sure they are sitting there with their mouths open, their minds are blown, because they are the younger son. They're the ones that have lived recklessly out in the world doing whatever they wanted to do. They're the ones who have been told day after day that they're worthless, that they don't have any value at all, and that nobody cares about them. Then Jesus comes at them with this story, and he hits them right between the eyes and says, all of that stuff is untrue. You have been lied to. See, God desperately wants them to come home. They are filled with worth. They are valuable to God. The people the world has written off has a supreme value to the Creator. The Pharisees are probably blown away too, but they're probably blown away for the wrong reason. They're sitting there with their mouths open saying, that dad just blew it. He had the opportunity for the ultimate I told you so speech. He had the perfect opportunity to judge his son, to look down upon him, to make him a servant for the rest of his days, and he blew it. Oh, two different perspectives to this story, isn't it? So what's all the point of this? Well, let's drill down a little bit into it. Let's get a little bit deeper. We have to go back up in the chapter, back to that parable of the lost sheep. So go back on up to verse 4. In verse 4, Jesus relates this parable. Suppose one of you had 100 sheep and loses one of them. Doesn't he leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep." I tell you, in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. Many of you guys know that we also raise cattle. My dad has a huge herd. My daughter raises cattle with him. He went away on a trip, and he called me. He said, "Son, go feed the cows for me." I said, "I got it." I went there. There was not one cow in the entire field. I'm like, "Oh, my gosh." There's like 60 cows, and they're all gone. So I called Dad, and I'm like, "Dad, guess what? We got plenty of feed left over because there ain't no cows to eat it." I said, "I'm going to go look for them." So I found. It's amazing the way that livestock do, right? They'll find the smallest hole in your fence, and they'll get out. They'll get out. And they went into this multi-acre hunting club right next to us. So not only did I ride the four-wheeler for about 3 miles back there to try to find them, I followed their prints. Then I had to get off and walk another. I was like, "Oh, man, this is miserable. I'm just going to leave them out here." No, that's too much money, right? No. So I found them. I found them, and I was like, "This is the coolest thing ever." And so I herd them all back in, and I start counting. And I'm like, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 28. All right, cool. "Dad, I got them all 28. "Son, there's like 42 in that field." Okay? At nighttime, we have to go find them, right? We had to go collect all of them because they're valuable. You see, the same parable makes sense when you think about what Jesus is talking about here. See, God is passionate about the lost. And he will leave the 99 found to pursue the one that is lost. Just like I had to leave the 28 that I found, I had to go back and find the rest. There is great rejoicing when that one is found. There's something very different about the last parable of the lost son and the other two, however. Maybe you've picked up on it. In the last parable, the object that is lost is not a coin. It's not an inanimate object. It's not a sheep. It's not an animal. The thing that is lost is a person. And the son, check this out, the son did not accidentally get lost. The son, in an act of rebellion, was lost. He ran away in an act of rebellion. And the father, instead of shunning the son when he returns, he runs to him, he embraces him, and he throws the guy a party. Listen, this shows the amazing nature of God's grace that is freely available to each and every person who is here today. God infinitely values you and I. He values us so much that he sent his own son to die on a cruel cross so that we would have access to the Father and a way to salvation. See, Jesus has come on a journey farther than any of us have ever ran away from him. And he's met us where we are. And he just wants us to come home. See, there's two messages in what Jesus is teaching these parables here. Where the sinners and the tax collectors, they're getting it, man. They're probably at the point of this story realizing, "I have never felt so much love. I've never felt that someone cared for me. I've never felt so valued in my life." And they're hearing, "God wants me to come home." That same message is so biblical, it applies to us today. If you're someone who through an act of rebellion has ran away from God, you've in essence looked at him and said, "I value the world more than you, God. I'm going to go do my own thing." And you've been living in the world and you're struggling, you are not making it. The story that you thought was going to happen did not. You found your own way to admire pigs. And you're sitting there like, "This is not the life I wanted." Know this, that God, sitting on the porch of heaven, and when he sees you repent and come home, he don't just stay on that porch. He runs out. He meets you. He throws his arms around you. He loves you, and he is so pumped that you are coming home. So the Bible tells us that the only way to spend eternity in heaven, the only way to be saved is to this. Number one, admit that we're sinners. to say that we have blown it. We have lived a life apart from God. We know that the things that we're doing in our life are against His will. The Bible also tells us that all we have to do is to repent and believe on who Jesus says He was, that He was the Messiah, that His death on the cross paid the penalty for all of those sins that we couldn't pay, and confess with our mouth that He is Lord. And the Bible tells us when we do that, salvation will enter into your family, into your life at that point. See, He wants us to come home. And maybe that's you today. Maybe you've been running. It's time to turn around, repent from the things you've been doing, and come home. God's waiting for you there. But Jesus wasn't just done right there. Jesus wants to teach the Pharisees part of this story, and He wants us to understand it too. See, how do we value people when we see that they sin differently than we do? When they make mistakes in life, do we devalue that person as a person? The murderer who is in prison for 3 consecutive life sentences, are we worth more than that person? Not in God's eyes. We're not. You see, when Jesus died on that cross, He died for everybody equally, right? For the person who hardly commits, you know, everyone's a sinner, but maybe you've lived your life as righteously as you possibly could. You were here every day that the church opens, and the person who is in a committed homosexual relationship. Talk about two extremes. God loves us all. He loves the person who is striving to be like Him, and He loves the person who is as far away from Him as possible. The value is exactly the same. Jesus died for everyone. Does that mean everybody gets to go to heaven? No. You know who goes to heaven? The person who repents from that lifestyle and comes to Him. That's the person who inherits the kingdom of God. But everybody has the equal chance. You see, the value's the same. And so Jesus does something right here at the end of this story. Check it out. He doesn't just leave it right there, because it's really, really cool. Where if He'd have left it right there, it would have been an awesome, awesome story. But He goes on because He knows there's another group of people in the audience who need to understand. The older brother comes back home all of a sudden. Remember, the younger brother is the one who's been out living his life. He's come home, and dad's throwing him a party, and the older brother shows up. The older brother becomes angry. He shows up. He says this. Meanwhile, the older brother was in the field, and when he came near the house, he hears the party going on. He hears the music. He hears the dancing. He hears the shouts of celebration. He smells the barbecue of that cow that they butchered. He's like, "What? What's going on? It's not my birthday." You know, he's like, "What's going on here?" And so he sees all this. He hears all this. And in verse 26, he calls one of the servants and says, "Hey, dude, what's going on?" And the servant says, "Your brother has come. And your father has killed the fatted calf because he has him back safe and sound at home." The older brother became angry, and he refused to go into the party. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered to his father, who says, "Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders, yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours who has squandered your property with prostitutes comes home, you kill the fatted calf for him?" Listen to the father. "My son," the father said, "you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and he is found." Listen, Jesus knows what He's doing right here. The sinners, tax collectors, they get it. Jesus has revealed to them they need to come home, that they need to return to God. The Pharisees sitting back there saying, "Oh, I don't get this at all." Jesus hits them right between the eyes with a truth bomb. Because look what happens when the older son refuses to come inside. The father comes and he begs and he pleads. He says, "Come on in here. I want you in my home too. I don't want you out here. I want the prodigal son in here. But older son, I want you too." Jesus is looking at the Pharisees and saying, "This story ain't just about all the people who are sinful. This is for the people too, like you. I want everybody to return home with me." See, Jesus knows what He's doing when He tells these stories. And there's two truths we need to come out of this story with. Sinner, it's time to come home. If you've been living your life on your own terms, if you've been living life according to your own plan, that's not the way that this life is deemed successful. Come home, repent, turn your life over, and be saved today. The second message is this. Have we been guilty of looking at other people as less valuable than others? Because if we are, here's what the problem with that is. We will have a hard time bringing the gospel to people. Because who needs it the most? The people who are broken. The people who are sinful. The people who have been living life on their own. And when we look at them as a lesser person than someone who is a little bit holy, we're doing it wrong. We need to understand the value of a person is found in God. It's not found in our circumstances. It's not found in our sin. We're all so valuable. And when we realize that, no matter what it is, we're on the same playing field, we have the inclination and the excitement to bring the gospel to the whole world. Those who are so far gone, those who may be just in the middle, those people who are trying to be as righteous as they can, we all need the gospel. And God says, that's our job, Christian. I want everybody at home with me. So this morning, I've got a challenge for you. Number one, if you're lost, if you are that person who's been out there in the world living life for your own, today is a great day to come home, to turn from your sins, and to start a relationship with Jesus Christ. But you know what these altars are open to? Maybe this morning as we're looking at these scriptures, maybe we see we have a little bit of that Pharisee heart in us where we look down on some people. Maybe today is a day to come up here and just repent and turn from that. Say, Lord, I don't want that anymore. I want to see people through your eyes. People who are lost that need you, and maybe even pray, Lord, use me to reach them. Would you stand with me and bow your heads and close your eyes? This morning, we're going to have a time of invitation. We'll have people up here who are ready to receive you, to pray with you, to teach you what the Scripture says about salvation, about repentance. And this altar is open. And this morning, if you just want to bypass us, feel free and just hit these steps and do some praying on your own. It's whatever God leads. We are here for you. Lord, you're an awesome God. I thank you for my church family. Lord, I thank you for the message from your word today. Lord, help us to change our lives and reorient our lives according to what you have taught. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.